Okay, well, the reading tonight is taken from Acts chapter 2 and a few verses, yeah. So reading from the start of Acts chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'"
Thank you, Gary. We've been studying the life of Jesus, and we've seen that whilst he was on earth, he went around doing good, preaching about the kingdom of God, and he did many miraculous signs. His whole life, right from his miraculous conception and virgin birth to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, remind us that God intervenes in miraculous ways in our world. But perhaps we don't find it too surprising that Jesus did miracles. You know, perhaps we say, well, he was the Son of God. That's only to be expected. You know, we expect God to do amazing things, don't we? The miracles of Jesus can at times wash over us. We just expect him to do those things. He's an all-powerful Saviour. We expect him to do many things. But if we think like that, we fail to understand something of the revolutionary nature of the gospel. Because Jesus did miracles, not because he was the Son of God, but because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He came to earth as a perfect man, without the taint of any original sin like Adam. He showed us what humanity, all humanity, is meant to look like. Phil Wickham summarizes Jesus' time on earth in his song Mercy by saying, "Heaven to earth came down from on high, with hope in his name and a fire in his eyes, the fullness of God walking upon the world. He said he was love, then proved it with blood, rose from the dead to prove he was God. And that's what it takes for one man to save the world." Jesus did miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gave his followers that same power that he had. A power that we see coming on them on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, as had been prophesied by Joel all those years before. And because of that, we know that miracles are not just acts of God that are consigned to the history books. Instead, the book of Acts shows us ordinary followers of Jesus doing extraordinary things that we can only call miracles. We see the continuation of the works of God through the lives of ordinary believers as we read the book of Acts. And that's why we proclaim that miracles happen today, that God still works in miraculous ways. Because God doesn't change. His main way of working now is through his followers, through his body, through the church. Now, we might wonder why God chooses to work that way. We might think that that's not the best way to work. You know, why would God entrust the Great Commission to ordinary people like us? But the fact remains that that's God's plan for the world. He wants to work through ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And Luke, the author of both Luke's Gospel and the Book of Acts, tells us at the start of Acts, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." If you wonder whether miracles are possible today, if we want to know what happened to the disciples after Jesus left the earth, the book of Acts is where we find the answers. The church was as reliant on miracles after Jesus' ascension as it was before. Jesus might have been taken up to heaven before their very eyes, and that in itself, of course, was a great miracle. It demonstrated God's power in visible ways to his followers. But that wasn't the end of the story. And now we can explore the miraculous and the mundane in the lives of Jesus' disciples. And we are Jesus' disciples now, so the connection continues to this very day. If God could work in miraculous means through these first apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, then he can work in miraculous ways through his church today in 2023. But it's obvious that these miracles aren't done in the apostles' own power. Peter makes that clear with the first healing recorded in Acts chapter 3, of a lame man, when he says to the crowd, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Miracles don't happen because of our power or our godliness. They're not the result of our special prowess. Miracles happen when the power of the Holy Spirit is at work. Peter goes on to explain how this particular miracle occurred. He said, "It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." It's still Jesus who heals people. It's still Jesus doing the miracles. The only difference is that now he works through ordinary people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the passage that Gary read in Acts 2 shows us how these ordinary followers of Jesus were transformed by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's what made the difference to them. Before then, they'd encountered the resurrected Jesus. They'd been with him for 40 days after the resurrection, but they were still waiting because that's what Jesus had told them to do. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He'd said to them that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as a result of that, at the start of Acts 2, we find the believers obediently waiting together in a room, praying. They didn't know how long they'd have to wait. They were waiting, they were praying, when suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, we can't make miracles happen in our own strength just because we want them to happen. We can't twist God's arm to do the miraculous because of our own godliness. But we can seek God for the power of the Holy Spirit because that's what he's commanded us to do. We can earnestly pray for God's gift of the Holy Spirit to be given to us. And we can receive that gift by faith. God isn't mean. He's not stingy. He's the God of abundance who loves to give good gifts to his children. James says every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. The psalmist says no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 11, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You know, God is more willing to give than we are to receive. One of the greatest gifts we can ever receive is the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on us so that we can be witnesses to Jesus and could do the greater things that Jesus talked about. Now, the effects of this miracle were obvious immediately. There was a violent wind, the tongues of fire, the ability to speak in other languages happened straight away. And it spilled out into the city from the house. Other people visiting Jerusalem heard their own languages being spoken, and they were amazed. You know, we might think that an ability to speak other languages is a strange miracle to behold. And we might even dismiss it as unimportant compared to other miracles, such as healing and deliverance from evil spirits. But Jesus had already said that one of the reasons for the Holy Spirit coming was to enable people to be witnesses to him. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The people said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Now, throughout this series, I've been at pains to talk about both the miraculous and the mundane. How often God does extraordinary things through very ordinary methods. And I would say that the coming of the Holy Spirit reflects that truth. The sound like a rushing wind, the tongues of fire separating, seeming to rest on people's heads, that was out of the ordinary, unusual. The symbolism of the Holy Spirit coming was dramatic. The disciples could be in no doubt that something amazing was happening to them. But at the same time, what actually happened is they began to speak in other languages. Now, that was not exactly unknown in itself. And Jerusalem was full of people speaking other languages. I mean, language is a miracle in itself when we think about it. Anybody who's witnessed a child learning to speak at all knows that it doesn't happen immediately. You know, they learn sounds, don't they? And then they learn words and gradually they put the words together. So, you know, it really is miraculous to be able to speak these other languages just like that. But at the same time, speaking, you know, for most of us doesn't seem that miraculous because we learnt it a long time ago and we've been doing it ever since. You know, the ability to talk is something that we largely take for granted. It doesn't seem to be that great a thing in the grand scheme of life most of the time. And most parents long for they long for their children to learn to talk, but then they long for them to learn to shut up as well, don't they? You know, language doesn't always seem that amazing to us. But the ability to speak words and to communicate through words is what separates us from the rest of God's creation. It is indeed a miracle. You know, God sent the Holy Spirit not simply so that we could do miraculous things. He sent his Holy Spirit to enable us to testify to Jesus, to declare his wonders to the world. The gift of tongues is a catalyst here. The people hear these ordinary people declaring God's wonders in their own languages. And the division that happened right back in time at the Tower of Babel is now reversed. You might have to come and read, Gary.
Okay. It says, the crowds visiting Jerusalem knew something extraordinary was going on. They asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears there in our native language?" An explanation was needed, and Peter was able to give them that explanation in the rest of the chapter, resulting in 3,000 conversions that very day, as it tells in Acts 2:41. God used language in an extraordinary way that day to demonstrate to people the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of ordinary Galileans who had not had the opportunity to travel and learn other languages. They hadn't experienced the world in these unusual ways. He demonstrated his power through the very ordinary medium of speech. Thomas Edison once said, "Opportunity is missed by most people because it comes dressed in overalls and looks like work." I would suggest that miracles are missed by many people for the same reason. They are dressed in overalls. They look ordinary. Some people in the crowd that day were amazed and perplexed, saying, "What does this mean?" Some, however, were not so impressed. They made fun and said they've had too much wine. We might wonder how the coming of the Holy Spirit, that event prophesied by Joel so many years before, could be dismissed as mere drunkenness. Surely the people realized God was working. Well, no. Some people did not realize that. Listening to ordinary people babble away in other language didn't sound very impressive to them. It sounded like drunken ramblings. For them, this miracle was dressed in overalls and was easy to dismiss. When the Holy Spirit comes, people are often dismissed as emotional or hysterical. There is still a need for preaching, for explanation, as Peter demonstrates to us. But we certainly see that even when God moves in awesome power, perhaps causing us to fall to the ground under the weight of his glory, that there is no guarantee that everyone will be convinced. Miracles can be explained away by those who do not have faith. Should not be surprised that God's actions often provoke different responses in different people. Should not be surprised that not all will believe. Nonetheless, 3,000 did on this occasion, and this is what miracles can do for the people. They can open the way to acknowledging God's presence in our midst and can be pointers on the journey to faith. We have a saying that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. This means that real value of something can be judged only from practical experience or results and not from the appearance or a theory. The Bible has a similar saying. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." The people who experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Their personal experience mattered. They became witnesses, testifying wherever they went. It's significant that the book of Acts frequently mentions being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we are told all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Later we are told that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly in Acts 4 verse 8. See the connection again between being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking boldly. Ananias, when sent to Saul to confirm what God had done to him on the road to Damascus, prayed for him to be filled with the Spirit. The disciples later on were said to be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the book of Acts do we read about people doing miracles because of their own godliness or power. We see that their effectiveness in preaching, their effectiveness in witnessing, and their effectiveness in ministry, ministry that included signs and wonders, was because and directly a result of the work of the Holy Spirit and through them. What, therefore, do we learn about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that is relevant to us today in our witness for Christ, in our everyday lives as we follow Jesus Christ? We have to earnestly desire the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives. God is that perfect gentleman. He will not force on us what we do not desire. There has to be a spiritual hunger in our lives for us to move in the realm of the miraculous. We need to ask God for this gift and wait for him patiently until he comes. Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit on an ongoing daily experience in Ephesians 5 verse 18. There can be no substitute for the Holy Spirit in Christians' lives. We must understand that we need God if we are to be effective witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the means by which we can fire on all cylinders, as the saying goes. The idiom refers to the function of the internal combustion engine found in cars and other vehicles. The engine works by firing in a cylinder, and if one of those cylinders misfires, the engine does not work efficiently or at full capacity. If all the cylinders work, we have a smooth journey. We cannot live life without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can try to live for God in our own strength, but the truth is that without God's Holy Spirit, we will inevitably misfire. The journey will not be as smooth. It will be more difficult. It will be harder. And we could well run out of steam. The disciples had spent time with Jesus. They had witnessed the miracles of his resurrection, but they still needed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Simply seeing what happened was not enough.
For their witness to be personal and effective, they needed the Holy Spirit. And the same is said for each one of us today. Let's ask God to send his Holy Spirit and to fill us anew today. Let's believe that he will do so. For he is a God who loves to give good gifts to his children. Finally, let's understand that the Holy Spirit does not always work in spectacular ways, but that he will give us all we need to live holy and fruitful lives for him in this present age. Certainly, if we want to see signs and wonders in our lives and in our community, we need the Holy Spirit with us, working in us, working through us, as he did with these first disciples. Revealing to us the things of God through words of wisdom, words of knowledge, manifesting his gifts among us so that we have the mind of Christ and can do the things he did. Giving us access to the miraculous. Giving us access to God himself. Amen.
Well, I'll pray for you only, please. For all of us.
Yeah.
Father, God, let's give them better work.